Now, my text is in Romans, and we've arrived in chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we are aware, aren't we, that the Epistle to the Romans is this great statement of our Christian faith, where the Apostle, as if he were sitting back and saying, I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to develop every theme here. And the first three chapters are so painful that we know that they expose us. And there is no person who can hide, really, and say, it doesn't apply to me, because somewhere there, among the verses, it will apply. And we discover our need. And then he comes on to the great teaching of justification by faith. Now we come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, it really picks up from chapter 5. Because chapter 6 and 7 is after a very precious and very important, and by the way, as we're in brackets, two important teachings we have there. Then really, strictly speaking, chapter 8 is a continuation from chapter 5. Where he's been dealing, if you remember, with justification by faith. Now, bearing that in mind, think of just another, well, if I read to you, verse 1 would be adequate, I think. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is, therefore, now, in that light, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this is a tremendous chapter. You might hesitate to say it's the greatest chapter in the Bible, but you are tempted to say so. It is one of the great chapters in the Bible, and it's one I'm sure that is in our Bible. The page is well thumbed, because there is so much teaching there, and there is so much encouragement there, and there is so much inspiration for our immortal souls there as well. It is a great chapter, and it's very. I'm quite thrilled to be in chapter 1, and God willing, to be able, over the weeks and months ahead, if God allows it, to go through this wonderful and this glorious chapter. It's a chapter, in a way, that is telling all Christians, wherever they are, if they're in places of persecution, or if they're in a time of sorrow, or in a time of difficulty, or a time of fear, whatever it may be, look up and see what you have. And then is also anticipation. You go to the end of that chapter, and I don't want to be tempted to do so either, or I'll forget to go to this beginning part. Look forward in anticipation. The best is yet to come. That we are already, you might say, well, haven't I enough? Yes, in Christ we have all that we require. But the fulfillment of all his promises for us, you can see there in glorious anticipation in the end of this chapter. But I'm going to stay just in verse 1 this morning. And the first thing I need to mention is that we are accepted in Christ. That's a very wonderful thing. I had a strange experience this week, preaching various places. And one person came to me and said, well, I've been waiting for this opportunity for 14 years to say that 14 years ago you upset me. Now, you're not very sure how to take that at the beginning. And that's all she said. I don't think she realized she just said that at the beginning, because she was smiling at least. And I thought, well, if she's friendly, that was a help. 14 years ago, you upset me. Do you remember me? I'm afraid I don't, I said. Did we have a conversation? No, we didn't. But I was in the congregation. Now then, the thing is, you see, that she thought I'd remember, I think, because it had been very real to her. She said, I made a great discovery that day. I discovered I wasn't a Christian, and I went out miserable. But what happened? Is there a happy ending to this? Oh, yes. I found those who said they were Christian, and I knew they were. And by the end of the week, I also was one. I was so relieved to hear that, you know, because had it finished just there on the negative, it had to be part two after 14 years, it would have been rather hard on her and rather sad for me as well. But it's so vital. Are you? Are you there? Are you accepted in Christ? Search your heart now, like I'm searching mine too. Accepted in Christ. Now, the chapter here is considering the day of judgment. So we start with judgments. You might say, well, how is this such a wonderful chapter? Well, it is, because it talks of judgment in a particular way. But let's consider now, there is such a thing to happen as the day of judgment. It will be a frightening, it will be a magnificent, it will be a glorious, and it will be a horrendous. All those things will be true about the day of judgment. And all of us will be judged. All of us. Unbelievers. And believers will stand there as well, remember. And the eye of God will see if we are genuine, if we really are His. Is there grace there? What do you look for when a person that says is a Christian? You can listen to what they say, can't you? Do you remember those words that say, Lord, Lord? You know, many in that day shall say, Lord, Lord, and I say, I never knew you. The first part is, Lord, Lord. Do you remember? We're Orthodox. We know the truth. We could pick a fault in any sermon. We could criticize anybody. And that's all they can say. He says, I don't know you. Nothing in the hearts. No work of regeneration. No life. Others will say, we prophesied. We performed miracles. We did wonderful things. Oh, I could write a book on the experiences I've had. I heard people say that. No grace there. No grace. What do you look for? Yes, these things are important. They're able to say that they know what they believe. But you look for the effect of that. Is there grace? Is this something that's alive to them? Not just a description of Jesus Christ, as vital as that is, but that He is a living reality in their hearts. I look for that. And I look for it in myself. Now, do you pause for a while and look for it in yourself? I know a lot, but am I real? Is the truth I have a reality in me? Now, there's a day of judgment, and it'll be far too late to do any change then. Because that day of judgment, there is no place where we argue at all. We're not able to. Because we are before one who knows all, and knows all motives, all circumstances, everything. We can't add anything to His knowledge, His knowledge is perfect. And we stand there. And these are the words of our blessed Saviour. In Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32, He said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, in the beginning of the second coming, culmination of all things, and the judgment, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You're looking forward to that sentence? Will it be true of myself and true of you? When you're standing there and you can't lean on your father, your mother, brother, sister, anybody. And He'll say to you, that moment, because ultimately, finally, the final word is with God. Come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41 He says, then shall He say unto them on His left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Just go away. Where? Well, tell you where. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And it doesn't matter how big the denomination may be, that may decide that they don't like hell and say it doesn't exist, it makes no difference to the reality of it. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, in that day, our immortal soul will stand there. He says, we may think that today, like this morning, we're sitting here, and it's real. Yes, it's real. But by this evening, this morning is kind of faded. And this evening is real. And by tomorrow, today is kind of gone with all the other Sundays, and it's faded just a little. What I'm saying is this. Now is reality. But reality that is almost raw in its reality is then. When, as if you might say, some days you feel, I feel really alive and alert today. Greater and intensified a million times, maybe, I don't know, in that day when we stand before him. And the reality of the words, whether it is come or go, whichever it is, are more real than the reality that we have in the fading days, like vapor that we're in here. But how wonderful it is, on the basis of those who've been justified by faith, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So we stand before him, and although we have an assurance of salvation, and we are resting in the promises of God, Bishop Ryle himself said that even for the Christian, resting on all the promises and with an experience of the grace of God, it is a solemn occasion. It's not a flippant one. We still wait with a trembling heart for that word, come. And just to think that in the eyes of God, he'll say, no condemnation. Now in a moment or two, we'll be singing a hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now then, what is my story, and what is your story? Sometimes we describe hell as being lost. Well, I suppose it is. A lost soul. But in this sense, a lost doesn't really belong to it. Found in hell. Found there, and always there. That will be his eternal address. There'll be no changing of it. There won't be moved on to heaven or stages of heaven. It will be the eternal address. There'll be no change of address. Likewise for glory, it is our eternal address. For the Christian, he can say in his heart, no condemnation. The hymnist adds his feelings, no condemnation now. I dread. No, I don't dread anymore. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, really alive now. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed, you know your doctrines, imputed righteousness, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold, now not cheeky or presumptuously, but a kind of a holy boldness, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own, accepted in Christ. Now then, assured in Christ, how can I be sure that this is mine? There is therefore now no condemnation. To whom? To them who are in Christ Jesus. To them who are there. Now, just let's refresh our memories. We'll go back now, if you'd like to go back with me, to the end of chapter 4. Now, he's been talking about Abraham, and how Abraham, by faith, is justified in the sight of God. And he's used as an example, as a man of faith, indeed a friend of God. And he says exactly the same way, this can happen to us. For he says, now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. The story of Abraham is not only for Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. We too can be righteous. Now listen to how that hymn put it. It says, and clothed in righteousness divine, we too can be clean in the sight of God. We too can be right or righteous in the sight of God. It's not only Abraham, but it can be for every believer. Now, how can this be so? If we believe. Believe what? On him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, he begins there. Now, that's all right. Because you see, the resurrection is the vindication that all this about Jesus Christ is true. The virgin birth, the sinless life,
the atoning death, death on Calvary. There also we come to the resurrection. The resurrection is saying all the prophets foretold. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Or in the Psalm, in Psalm 22, a wonderful description of Calvary there. He says all these things are true, and God is saying, I raised my son from the dead. Here is your vindication. He is alive. Physically, gloriously alive. That's our Savior. A vindication. So he starts there by that verse. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, what do we believe about Jesus Christ? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See those wonderful words. God sent him. There's a plan in eternity. And this plan is for fallen man. Before he fell, everything is in the mind of God. Nothing is outside the mind of God. Is your God great? Is your God big? Or is he a tiny little limited God? And so he sends his son. It's not something that he thinks about when he's here on earth, having a look round. It's not that. He comes for one purpose, to make that which is dirty and unclean, clean. To make those who are far away, near. Do you remember some time ago, I forget now when, but we looked at the Ephesian epistle. And I've always loved these verses. And you hath he quickened. You see, that comes first there. There must be that living thing that happens to you. It's not just a knowledge. It is an enlightenment, an awakened soul that understands this. And you hath he quickened, who were, not physically dead, but dead spiritually, in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And we realize there what a wonderful thing. But now in Christ Jesus, he tells us there the gospel again. The penalty is our place called Calvary. We describe it so often, don't we? Strange beauty, you know. And even what we shall be doing shortly, remembering what he did. That although it was a brutal, cruel thing that happened altogether to him, yet we are grateful that it happened, aren't we? We're grateful. For to us, it is meaningful. It is a punishment that had to be paid. Now, normally, if we're outside the grace of God, we pay our own debts. We pay our own punishment. When he says, go, he says, go and pay your debts. How long will it take? Eternally. That's how long. Pay your debts. Pay it in full and pay it forever. Now, what is it for the Christian then? He's come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are you doing there, O Lord, on that cross, thou eternal Son of God? I'm paying somebody else's debts. I'm paying my people's debts. I'm paying my church's debts. I'm paying the debts of the elect. I'm paying the debts of my people. Who are we? How we come into that place where we can see. And we are listening to him now. People are awful to him. They're insulting him. They're spitting on him. They're doing vile things. And his friends ran away as well. John came back. His mother and some women stayed there. It was a frightening scene. People have been shouting, Hosanna, but now have been shouting, Crucify. And this is happening. Then a voice, his voice said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know, to understand that, you really have to know your scriptures. If you look, if you'd like to look at Psalm 22 with me, it's worth doing. I wish sometimes I'd marked all the verses, but the verses I'd wish, but I look at them. Here it is. He was quoting a psalm. Taking it for granted that everybody knew it, and they would do, you know, in those days. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And in the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season I'm not silent. Now then, here comes the answer. Ah, yes, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. She's saying, there is an attribute of God that cannot accept a sinner as he is. That's why he has to say, go and pay your debts. Because the holiness of God, remember, God is immutable. God does not change. His holiness remains the same. So he's saying, this is what he's saying virtually by implication here. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Then you have various accounts here. If you want to look on, he says, I am poured out like water, my heart is like wax. I may say, all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Verse 17, 18, they part my garments among them, they cast lots upon my vesture. There are so many verses there that describe and can only describe the crucifixion of our Lord. Now then, why is he saying, why hast thou forsaken me? He's saying this with the knowledge, because thou art holy, thou hast to forsake me. Now then, you cannot divide the Trinity. Impossible. But what happens here is the forsaking of the sweet and the lovely, dear presence of Father and Son. But his wrath remains on his Son. That is what is in hell. God is in hell to the extent only of the wrath of God. But the presence of God is not there. But the wrath of God is there. So what Jesus Christ does here, he does what is equivalent to hell. But it is all brought together. It's packed in the Son of God. So you can say in that period of 3 hours, is hell of hells. And he pays our debts in full. There's no need to pay twice. The power of sin, the principle of sin, past, present, future sins. Yes, sounds risky. Yes, future, the totality. And when that happens, we're able to wear the life of Christ. It's called imputed righteousness. We acquire it by gifts. In the awakened soul, repentance and faith. Then we are justified in the sight of God. We are justified to go to heaven. We are justified in being there. And we have peace with God. Or listen to the next verse, it's in chapter 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are not in Adam anymore. We are in Christ. Listen to the verse again. As it puts it like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then one last brief word. Approved in Christ. What are they like? These people that are accepted and assured of these things, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, there's a difference about them now. It's as if they're walking now, they're still in the same world, the same town, the same city, going to the same job, probably all these things, but they're walking in a different direction. They're walking in another way. They're walking towards heaven, yes. They're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But their walk is different. Now then, what is the difference? They are not now obeying the dictates of the flesh. Remember, we are still in this body of sin. This body is not evil of itself, but so used to evil that it takes a while. Sanctification, progressive righteousness, so that, or imparted righteousness, so that during our lives, those who are in Christ will begin to show a difference even in this body. And this body of sin now has to be controlled, even in this way. We cease to listen to the dictates of the flesh. But I've always enjoyed doing this. I've always enjoyed that lust. I've always enjoyed thinking those things. I always enjoyed remembering those things. I've always enjoyed loving those things. I've always been able to control my conscience and not worry too much about it. I've always done what I want with my will. It's very difficult to bring all these to the altar of God. I've always had my own way. So the voice of the flesh shouts, do what you've always done. Do it quietly. Nobody will know. Who no longer walk after the dictates of the flesh, but of the Holy Spirit. Because in the heart of the soul is the new man now, who will listen to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. That affects our inward affections, our inward attitudes, thinking, everything, and especially also our outward behavior. Let me read now in full, I mentioned before. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now, something has happened. What has happened? There has been a divine intervention. And I've gone from being in Adam to being in Christ. From hurtling to hell to marching to heaven. There is something different. I am walking now. Now then, you know how exciting it is with a little baby. And we watch every little indication of the new life, don't we? We're excited about it all. And we know the conception is very much like regeneration, and its actual birth is like its conversion. Then we have this child, and then after a little while, we say, you know, he's taking his first step. And we write it down in a little book. He took his first step. And we're telling the grandparents, and they tell everybody, you know, he's taken his first step. And they will put it in the newspaper, it's allowed, he's taken his first step. He's walked across the kitchen floor. Everybody's quite hysterical about this, you know, and thinks, wonderful, it is wonderful to see them tottering away and then how easily they can flop on the floor without hurting, get up again and totter on. He's walking. God looks upon the regenerate who now, through repentance and faith, are converted and are justified the sight of God. He says, so all those in heaven, he's walking. He said about Paul, behold, he prayeth. He's praying. Are you walking? Do you pray? Individually, corporately, do you know we have a prayer meeting? He's walking. Is that wonderful? And for how long is it? He's walked across the kitchen. Yesterday he came for a little walk to me. I held his little hand. And he walked for about 50 yards, you know, before I had to pick him up. He's walking. And then you say, he's walking well. Then God will look at some Christian and says, oh, dragging his feet. Oh, he's a Christian. Walked well once, ran. Don't see him often in the places he should be. The Bible is getting a bit neglected. Don't hear his voice very often at the throne. He's dragging his feet. Oh, look at that one over there. He's limping. But he's mine. And do you know what he does? He deals with you. He deals with you. He will not have his children limp. He will not have them drag their feet. He will have them walk, and walk worthy of the vocation whereby they are called. We are called to walk. Listen to these lovely words. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Now, ordinary youths, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But Christians, believers, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You're walking? Walking is good for you. It's a healthy thing to see a Christian walk. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side on the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. Help us, O Lord, that this word may be applied to our hearts for thy name's sake. Amen.